Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Tim Seleska, and we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which is the text for January 8, the baptism of our Lord. This is, again, a text which on the surface looks very simple, but actually is one that is debated at almost every point, but a very beautiful text for us as Christians to consider, especially on this day and in relation to the baptism of Jesus. So what I'm going to do is go through and translate the first verse and basically the first five verses, talk about some of the basic things, and then talk about some of the issues that are involved in the translation and how we might solve those. So I'll go with the translation and then we'll talk later about it. So verse 1, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Bereshit, notice I translated it as a temporal clause. Reshit is a noun that means beginning or sometimes first, something like that. Very often occurs in temporal clauses, as we have seen. But I'll talk more about that word later. That's one of the problematic syntactical issues in this section of the Bible. So in the beginning, God created, bara, just a call verb, the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, v'ha'aretz haya tohu vavohu v'choshek al p'nei tehom. And the earth was, hayata, that's a third feminine singular call perfect, tohu vavohu. Tohu means something like wasteland, and bohu, it's similar to that, emptiness or waste. So you could translate earth was wasteland and emptiness. But I think it's more effective if you see both of these words in this construction of hendiadys, namely two words that express one idea. So Kaylor Baumgartner suggests that you translate it something like an eerie wilderness or a deserted wilderness. He suggests that the words are trying to convey this sense of terrible, eerie, deserted wilderness. One translator suggests that you translate the two terms as total confusion or total waste or something like that. So notice you have another number of translational possibilities for this. But notice how verse 2 simply begins to describe the situation. Veha'aretz, so the aretz was tohu vavohu, deserted wilderness. Vechoshek, and darkness was on the face of the tehom, deep. That word tehom is used 36 times in the Old Testament to mean deep waters. Here it seems to, and in a couple other places, refers to the primeval ocean that surrounds or underlies the earth. Again, a lot of people think that it's connected to the Babylonian Tiamat, but most scholars suggest that that's not the case, that there's no hint of myth here or demythologization in this biblical text. So we just translate it on the face of the deep. Veruach, and the Spirit of God. And again, this word is highly contested, as you might imagine. A lot of people suggest that it's just referring to a wind, so they will translate it that way. And the wind of the Lord, namely, sometimes even translated as a mighty wind, something like that, was merachefet. That is a PL participle, feminine singular from rachaf. Used here, it's used in Deuteronomy 32 to mean to hover over the face of the hamaim, the water. Now notice how maim is parallel to tehom here. So the author is indicating that he wants you to see these words as similar. All right. So in other words, the background to Genesis 1 is not a battle between gods or chaos and the gods or anything like that. Nothing like that's being described here. So verse 2 again. And the earth was deserted wilderness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered, merachefet, over the face of the waters. Now verse 3, Vayomer Elohim, and God said, Yehi Or, let there be light. That Yehi is simply a jussive from Hayah, all right? A second third masculine singular justice. So it's a shortened imperfect from Yihyeh to Yehi. Let there be light. Vayehi or, and there was light. Again, here's a Vav consecutive imperfect from the same root Hayah. Notice the nice pattern that you see here. Vayomer Elohim Yehi or, Vayehi or. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you're going to see that a formula in verse 4 and 5 that's repeated throughout the rest of this chapter, but we only go, of course, to verse 5. So if we go to verse 4, Vayar Elohim et Haor, and God saw the light. Vayar is, of course, from the root Ra'ah, and this is a simple call, imperfect, Vav consecutive, third masculine, singular. It looks like a hifil. That's why you have that patach under there. The forms are both identical. So you have to look at the context to determine the best interpretation or translation. And God saw et haor, the light, ki tov, that it was good. Notice the syntax of just this little clause here. It's not uncommon that after a verb of perception like this, you are going to have the object, et haor, fronting the object clause, the ki tov. So notice if you left out the et haor, you could just translate, and God saw that it was good. But he does this in numerous other passages. Hebrew does this in numerous other passages. It will front or anticipate the object and specify it deliberately. So, and God saw the light, ki tov, that it was good. Vayavdel Elohim, bein haor uvein hachoshek. And he divided. Again, this is from the root badal, and here's the hifil. Imperfect vav consecutive, third masculine singular. And he divided, namely God. God divided bein haor between the light and between hachoshek, the darkness. Verse 5 then. Vayikra Elohim, and God called laor, the light, yom, day. Again, here you have this other idiom with the verb kara, plus the lama to name something. So he's naming the light, and he's naming it yom. So, and God called the light yom, velachoshek, and the darkness kara, he called laila. Vayahi erev, vayahi boker, yom echad. And there was evening. Again, vayahi is another vav consecutive imperfect from hayah. And there was morning. So there was evening and there was morning. Yom echad. Day one, but remember, echad, the cardinal for this first number can also be an ordinal. So you can translate first day. All right. And that's our text. Now, just to talk a little bit about some of the syntactical issues involved. If you really want a great account, detailed account of all the issues, I would recommend Gordon Wenham's commentary on Genesis 1 through 15 in the Word Biblical Commentary series. He does a nice job in laying out all the arguments for you. But briefly, here's the deal. Verse 1, the first word, so it's the first word in the Bible that's problematic. The question is whether that word syntactically is in construct or not. All right? And when you look at the structure of verses 1 through 3, then the question is, how is verse 1 related to the rest of the chapter, specifically verses 2 and 3? Namely, is it an independent main clause, which is how I translate it, how it's traditionally translated, how a lot of translators and commentaries still understand it today? Namely, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. So that you would understand that to be referring to the first act of creation. All right. If you understand it that way, then verse 2 gives kind of subsequent phases of that creation. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now he goes on to explain the condition of the earth, namely it was tohu vavohu and the darkness on it, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. And then the second act of creation would be verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right. But there are a lot of commentaries who suggest, for any number of reasons, that that's not how the syntax goes. They would suggest either that verse 1 is a temporal antecedent to verses 2 and 3, all right, or that it's a title for the whole chapter. Now, if you take it that way, notice what you are doing. You would translate it very roughly, in the beginning of God creating the heaven and the earth, Veha'aretz, the earth was without form and void. All right? That's if you made verse 1 temporally dependent on verses 2 and following. If it's a title, then you would just translate it. You could translate it even in the traditional way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Stop. Now, the earth was without form and void gives the beginning description. In either case, notice, the implication is that there was pre-existing matter. All right. So theologically, the different translations, the different understandings are of great consequence. Notice that there's reasons then that behind different stances on the syntax. So other beliefs about the kind of writing Genesis is, its relation to ancient Near Eastern literature and other creation myths, all those kinds of beliefs are what are going to cause someone to take sides on one side of the syntax or the other. All right. In defense of the traditional view, is that you don't have to take Bereshit as a construct form, first of all. You can take it as an absolute form. You see its use like that in Isaiah 46, verse 10, where it's preceded instead of a bait by a min. Okay, so it's translated from the beginning. And you also see a similar thing happening in Proverbs 8, verse 23, with the related word rosh, where you have May Rosh from the beginning, used absolutely and not in construct to refer to the beginning of the world as well. Notice that Bereshit does not have the article, but that often happens in temporal phrases, so you can still translate it with the article. And again, Wenham lists a number of other verses where this happens. All right. The Targums seem to adopt that translation. The Masoretic Pointing actually does too. It doesn't point it as you would expect a construct form if it was understood that way to be pointed. The Septuagint looks like it understands it in the same way as well. There's a lot of argument for the traditional interpretation, okay? And that's why I have translated it that way. I just wanted you to be aware that there's other possibilities out there, that other arguments as far as the syntax is concerned, okay? Now, as far as preaching on this text, it's kind of very interesting that it occurs on the baptism of Jesus. I think it's really interesting when you look at this text in relation to the other texts that have been selected. The epistle lesson is, of course, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, a great text in which Paul reminds us about the power of baptism, that we are actually buried and raised through baptism from death to life. And then the gospel lesson is Mark 1, verses 4 through 11, Mark's account of Jesus' own baptism, especially in the last three verses, the last two verses, verses 9 through 11 there, in which Mark says that when he was baptized by John, he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, the Spirit descended, and there was a voice, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." I think that the connection you can see between all these is the power of God's Word here. In the creation account, God spoke and it happened. When you get to the baptism of Jesus, remember, the Son was the Word of God incarnate, and this Son was one with whom the Father was well pleased, and the command was to listen to Him. And in His ministry, He brought the salvation to all the world. He brought forgiveness of sins and redemption to us all, and it is through our baptism and that the Word made flesh and the promises that He has fulfilled become true for us personally. And so that's why we call baptism, remember, the visible Word of God, and put it and equate it with the spoken Word of the gospel, for example. So just as the Holy Spirit works through His spoken Word, so He works through baptism, of course, through Holy Communion, to bring dead sinners to life. And, you know, so that's one direction that a sermon could go on this great text from Genesis. Again, another one is I think, in relation to that, just to remind people that the God who created us, who's the story that we have here, is also the one who redeemed us and who is going to save us. And this is the word of God that we trust for us in our own lives today.